Well, as we begin to look at our passage today, I want to begin by focusing in on what Jesus says to Levi in verse 14. Let's read it together again. "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him." Everything that happens in our passage today flows out of two facts. Number one, the fact that, as we can see in our passage, Jesus is constantly teaching. We've seen this already a number of times as we've been working our way through Mark, but we see it again here in verse 13. Jesus is teaching those who are following him as he is going out to the Sea of Galilee. In fact, number two, that everything in our passage flows out of, is that Jesus is teaching those who are following him, as we can see in verse 14, that as he is doing so, he calls specifically a man named Levi to follow him. Well, I want to start here because it is a good gospel reminder to those of us who are followers of Christ, and it is instructive to those among us who are not followers of Christ. From these two words of Jesus in verse 14, "Follow me," I want us to hear and learn two things. The first thing that I want us to notice is that this call of Jesus to Levi to follow him was not a suggestion. Jesus doesn't walk up to Levi and tap him on the shoulder and say, "Hey, I really feel like your life is in a hard place right now, and I think I can make it better, and if you would like to, I really think you would do well to follow me." Jesus doesn't suggest this to Levi. What Jesus gives to Levi is a command. And now for Christians, we need to realize that when we are sharing the gospel to others, that it is not something that we are offering to them just so it can make their life better. The gospel does make our lives better, but it is not a sales pitch. The gospel is a command directly from God. It is a command to every sinner to repent of their sins and to trust in Christ and our responsibility as ambassadors for Christ is to deliver this command without prejudice. And if you're an unbeliever here today, I want you to hear this gospel command. You need to hear the fact that you have broken God's law and that right now, this instant, outside of Christ, you live under the wrath of God. You are abiding under it. And you are only awaiting the day and hour when your life will end and God will judge and condemn you for your sins against Him. And there is no suspense as to what is going to happen on that day because God has already told us in His Word, He is the judge, and He has already said that you are guilty. You are condemned. You will be condemned to an eternity of torment and punishment in hell because you have committed crimes by breaking the law of an eternal God. And your only hope to escape this judgment is to lay hold of the pardon offered to you by this God. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for the sins of anyone who would come to Him in repentance and faith. Dear unbeliever, hear the good news today. You can be clean. And because Jesus lived a perfect life in the place of those who God the Father had given Him to redeem, you can not only be forgiven of your sins, but you can stand before God holy and blameless, righteous in Christ, unconcerned about the wrath of God. Dear unbelievers among us, young and old, hear now the sentence of condemnation that awaits you, and tremble before your holy and righteous judge. Hear that sentence of condemnation and flee. Flee from the wrath that is to come for you. Do so by finding refuge and forgiveness and reconciliation to your Creator in Christ Jesus, God's one and only Son, that He sent into the world that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Well, the second thing that I want us to notice as we are thinking about the gospel command is that following Jesus comes at a cost. Dear brother and sisters in Christ, we need to remember that our Savior has promised us that in this world we would experience persecution. If we live the way Christ has called us to, we have the guarantee in 2 Timothy 3:12 that we will be persecuted. Paul even told the Philippians in chapter 1 of his letter to them that God had not only granted them the right to believe in Christ, but to also suffer for Christ. And we need to balance that, brothers and sisters, as we pray as we are commanded to in 1 Timothy 2, that our lives would be peaceful and quiet, that we may live godliness in godliness. But especially in our world today and in our current cultural climate, striving to live a life worthy of the gospel to which we have been called will mean that there will be seasons in our life that make a peaceful life impossible. We need to remember afresh that we have died to this world in Christ, and we have been raised in Christ to walk in newness of life. So, dear believer, brothers and sisters, remember your baptism and what it pictures about how we are to live our lives here in this world. We die to it, and we are raised to an upward call of following Jesus Christ. And that means leaving the world behind that we die to and taking up our crosses and following Jesus in the death march. And unbelievers among us, as you are still pondering that gospel command you heard just a few seconds ago, to repent and to follow Jesus, make no mistake about it, following Christ will not solve all of your problems in this world. In fact, most of my problems began when I started following Christ. There is a reason why Jesus commands us to take up our crosses and follow Him. Following Christ will mean forsaking and abandoning many of the things and people that you love right now. And as you are considering following Christ as an unbeliever, you also need to count the cost of following Him. And if that sounds impossible to you right now, it is because it is impossible for you to accomplish. But by coming to faith in Christ, God promises to work the impossible in you and to free you in such a way that you can truly die to the world and all that you right now love, so that you can live to God and dwell with Him eternally. So, dear unbeliever, as you are considering this gospel command and the cost of deciding to follow Christ, I want to give you permission during the rest of this sermon to focus on that. Think on those things. Don't feel like you need to listen to anything else that I'm going to be saying for the next few minutes. Feel free to just tune me out and consider the command and the call of the gospel on your life and the cost of following Jesus in your heart and mind. And know that if you are burdened by these things and you want to talk more about them, then please feel free to come talk to me after the sermon today, and we will spend as much time together as you need talking about these things. Well, let's move on to our second point today, beside the Sea of Galilee. Sometime after the passage we looked at last week, where Jesus heals the paralytic in Capernaum, we see in verse 13 of our passage today that he went out again beside the sea. Now, the sea being spoken of here in our passage is the Sea of Galilee. And just to give you a reference point, Capernaum, which is where Jesus was in our passage last week, is located at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And I know that it seems like a small detail that in our passage it says in verse 13 that Jesus went out again to the Sea of Galilee, but it's important for us to pick up on this detail because it points us back to the first trip that Jesus made to the Sea of Galilee that Mark describes in chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Let's read it again real quick. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, speaking of Jesus' first trip to the Sea of Galilee, says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." So what's happening during this first trip of Jesus to the Sea of Galilee? On this first trip, he calls four fishermen to follow him. He calls Simon, who we know better as Peter, and his brother Andrew in verse 16, and then James and his brother John in verse 19 to follow him. And what do all four of these fishermen do? They immediately leave their respectable, laudable family business of fishing in order to follow Jesus and be his disciples. Now, the reason why I take time to point this out to you is because of what we read in verse 14 of our passage today. Read it again with me. And as he, that's Jesus, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, what do we know about this person, Levi, the son of Alphaeus? Well, you can learn in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Matthew that Levi, the son of Alphaeus, goes by a name that is more familiar to us. This Levi is also known as Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. But for our purposes today, what is most important is that Levi was a tax collector. You can see it in verse 14. He was sitting at a tax booth. Now, why is this important? Well, Levi was a Jewish man who was collecting tax money for the Roman Empire. And as such, he would have been seen by his fellow Jews as a traitor. Any Jew who would work for the Romans was seen by his fellow countrymen as a man worthy of disdain and ridicule and dishonor. So great was this sentiment in Israel that a Jew who would become a tax collector for the Romans could no longer be a witness in a Jewish court. They would have been exiled or excommunicated from their synagogue. And so great was the shame associated with this that the disgrace would not only affect Levi, but would have been extended to his family as well, to his parents, to his brothers and sisters, and even perhaps to his in-laws. Now, as you're thinking about these two trips of Jesus to the Sea of Galilee, what I want us to focus our attention on is the reconciliation that is happening between these men that Jesus has called to follow him. Levi was not only despised by Jews in general because of what he was doing, but Levi would have been personally responsible for forcing Peter, Andrew, James, and John to pay taxes on their family's fishing business. He was responsible for forcing them to give their hard-earned money to the despised Roman occupation. That was what Levi was doing. Now, can you imagine the thoughts running through Peter, Andrew, James, and John's mind when Jesus walks by this despised tax collector, this traitor, and calls him, commands him to follow him? And not only does he do this, not only does he command him to follow him, but he does it in the exact same way that he did for these fishermen. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn that the call of God that reconciles and saves a sinner, the call of God that washes someone who is unclean, whiter than snow, the call of God that causes a person to follow Christ, not only has the effect of reconciling that person to God, but because what is happening is they are being united to Christ, that means that it also unites that person and reconciles that person with every other man, woman, boy, and girl who are likewise united to Christ. Now, as you think about the hatred that would have probably existed between Levi and these fishermen prior to following Jesus, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is there anyone that you know of any other religion or race or creed, or perhaps someone who has wronged you or abused you or done unspeakable things to you? Is there anyone that you know of that if they were to come to faith in Christ, you would be mad at God about it? Like mad the way Jonah was mad when God was merciful on the Ninevites. Let's apply this to our families. Husbands and wives, do you take the past sins of your Christian spouse that they have repented of and constantly beat them over the head with it? Now, as adults, we know that the consequences for sin don't go away just because someone has repented of them and apologized for them. We know that it takes time to rebuild that trust, but are you abusing that process by being unforgiving towards them with your words or with your actions? And if not with your words or your actions, are you abusing that process by just holding it, that grudge in your heart against them? And children among us who have brothers and sisters, Do you refuse to forgive your siblings for the wrongs that they have committed against you in the past? And if they do apologize to you and you say that you have forgiven them, do you still secretly hold a grudge against them in your heart, such that it causes you to look at them differently, to treat them differently? And this principle of reconciliation that happens between hated groups in Christ that we see in our passage today especially applies to our current social ills in America. If Peter, Andrew, James, and John were not allowed to despise and hold a grudge against this hated tax collector after Christ had called him and united him to himself, then we as a church, as a pillar and buttress of the truth about the reconciliation that happens in Christ, we cannot allow the world to have its way as it tries to get our black and white brothers and sisters in Christ to despise and heap guilt upon their other white brothers and sisters because of the sins of our forefathers. We cannot allow this to happen because in Christ there is no division. In Christ, there are no minority groups. How many times in the New Testament do we read that in Christ, there is neither Jew or Greek, two races at enmity against each other? In Christ, there are no such things. In Christ, there are no slaves or free man. There are no males or females. What does it say The scriptures constantly, over and over, break down these dividing walls of hostility and tell us in Christ that all are one new man in Him. And I know that this can rub some people the wrong way, but we cannot allow the world's way of thinking to drive our way of thinking as the church. Remember that we have been commanded to not be taken captive by worldly philosophies that are not according to Christ. And on the authority of God's Word, I say to every Christian listening to this that is black or white or any shade in between, to every husband and wife, every siblings, all those that have faith in Christ are united to Him in one new man. And because that is true, whether it's family relationships or issues surrounding race and history, we cannot commit the sin of constantly trying to heap guilt on one another because of our own past sins, much less the past sins that were committed by others. If you are tempted in this way to constantly be taking other people's sins that they've repented of and heap them back on them, I want you to hear again and remember the parable of the ungrateful servant in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Beginning in verse 21 in Matthew 18, it says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Husbands, wives, children, brothers and sisters in Christ from every different tribe, tongue, and nation, every different race, we must remember that we have been forgiven much. Christ saves bad husbands. Jesus Christ saves bad wives. He saves jerky brothers. He saves annoying sisters. Jesus saves fishermen and tax collectors. He saves people from every tribe, tongue, and nation and reconciles them to Himself and to each other. Our sins against one another pale in comparison to our sins against our Creator. But the forgiveness that we extend to each other in Christ must mirror the forgiveness the Father has extended to us in Him. Do not be the wicked and ungrateful servant that refuses to forgive your fellow servants. but rather remember how our Lord, our King, our Savior, our Shepherd taught us to pray. He taught us to pray, Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Because Christ has taught us clearly in the Scriptures that those who refuse to forgive will not be forgiven. And this leads us to our third point today at the sinner's table. After Jesus calls Levi to follow him, we see in verse 15 that Jesus goes back to Levi's house and is eating. Not just with Levi, but with many other tax collectors and many other sinners. And don't miss the end of verse 15 where it says, and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. At this point in Jesus' ministry, many people were following him. And in our last two verses today, we see that Jesus manages to offend the scribes of the Pharisees again. Remember in last week's passage, Jesus had offended them by declaring that he had the authority to forgive sins. And now here in the very next section of Mark's gospel, he is offending them because he is eating with sinners. Notice that the scribes did not make their complaint or ask their question directly to Jesus. Look at the end of verse 16. And see that right before the question is asked, the text informs us that these scribes put this question to his disciples. We need to learn just a very simple, short lesson here. For whatever reason, we do not like to talk to the person who is offending us. Instead, we would rather talk to other people who know that person and ask them, why do you think so-and-so is doing such-and-such? I can't believe that they would do fill in the blank. What do you think is wrong with them? Now, I'm sure that we have all been guilty of this sin at one point or another, that going to somebody else to gossip about somebody else's sin instead of going directly to them when they've offended us. But whether we have recognized it in the past or not, I want us to see here today that when we act in such ways, we are not being virtuous. Rather, we are being like the scribes of the Pharisees. Now, this last verse of our passage today is the heart of this passage. It's the main point that everything that we have been talking about so far is pointing to, and everything can be wrapped up in. Let's read it again together, verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now the scribes had asked Jesus' disciples the question, but it was Jesus who answered them. I want to say two very simple things about Jesus' words here in verse 17. And if you're an unbeliever among us that took my advice to tune me out as you are contemplating the gospel, I want to ask you to tune back in for a minute. Because there are a couple of things that you need to hear as you are thinking about that gospel command to repent of your sins and trust in Christ. The number one thing that I want you to hear is that the self-righteous cannot be saved. This is what Jesus is driving at when he tells the scribes that those who are well have no need of a physician. God will not save the proud and the haughty. As long as a person thinks himself to be a good person, that person cannot be saved. There is a reason why the very first thing Jesus preached in his Sermon on the Mount is blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a reason why he told the story of the Pharisee who thanked God for all his righteous deeds, for his tithing and his fasting and his prayers. And he thanked God that he wasn't like other sinners. But remember in that story that it was the tax collector who had humbled himself and was beating his breast and wouldn't even lift his eyes and just begged God to have mercy on a sinner like him. It was the tax collector that Jesus said went home justified. Dear friend, the very first step in repenting and receiving the forgiveness offered by God in Christ is to acknowledge and know that you are not a good person. You cannot be saved until you come to a recognition that you are a wicked sinner, fully deserving the wrath of a holy God. And as you feel the weight of that knowledge, I want you to hear the second thing. The good news, once you feel the weight of that bad news, is that the grace of Christ can save the greatest of sinners. The grace of Christ can save the dirtiest and the most wicked of sinners. There is no sin outside the reach of the grace of Christ. The words of Christ in verse 17 teach us that Jesus did not come to call those who think themselves righteous, but rather Jesus came to call those who know themselves to be sinners. Do you think that you are a good person today? Only when you realize that your righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God can you be saved. But dear friend, when that realization comes upon you, whether that's today or a year from now or 50 years from now, I want you to remember the words of a preacher from 2020. Yes, you are wretched in the sight of God. Yes, you are unclean and undone in the sight of God. But Christ can save you. Remember those words. Christ can save you, the vilest of sinners. Friends, we need to learn and remember that God sent His one and only begotten Son into the world, not for good people. Christ sent His Son into the world for the unrighteous. In our passage today, Christ redeems a tax collector, a despised person. And then one day, He will cause him to write the first gospel in our Bibles. Christ redeemed a murderer in Saul, and made him the Apostle Paul, and then inspired him to write these words in 1 Timothy 1. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus Christ dines at the table with sinners and tax collectors, but He does not leave them as sinners. He makes the dirty clean. He makes the unrighteous and unholy. He makes them righteous. Dear friend, He can take you, a lawbreaker, condemned before the judge of all the earth, and make you stand before Him holy and blameless. He can take you from being an object of God's wrath and make you a beloved child of your Heavenly Father. Come to Christ by faith today. And don't feel like you've got to clean yourself up. If you do, you have not heard me. Come to Christ unclean and trust that He will keep His promises. He will make you clean by giving you His spotless righteousness. Well, as we prepare to close and enter into a time of reflection, I want to point out some of the irony in this passage. The irony in all of this is that the gospel that reconciles sinners to God and reconciles those united in Christ to one another, the gospel is explicitly said in the Scriptures to be for the Jew first. The gospel is for the Jew first, and if the gospel is about God sending His Son into the world to save sinners, then that means that these scribes of the Pharisees that are complaining about Jesus dining with sinners are the first among sinners that Jesus came to save. The gospel is for the Jew first. The gospel is for these scribes first. They think themselves clean and so have stumbled over the stumbling stone that God put in Zion. And they shut themselves out of the kingdom of God. But in reality, what Peter says to these Jews in Solomon's portico in Acts 3:26 is true of these scribes. Jesus preaching to the Jews says, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. If you are here this morning and you think of yourself as a good person, please realize that you are guilty before God. You are dirty and unclean, but the good news is that God sent his Son into the world for people just like you. So I plead with you and command you in the name of Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, trust in Christ today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for teaching us that we must follow you. And Father, those who are here today who do not know you, I ask that you would open their hearts and minds the way you did Lydia, to receive your gospel, to repent of their sins, to look to Christ for their righteousness and to follow him, serving you. And Father, for those of us this morning who are believers, I ask that you would help us to see the reconciling power of your gospel, and that you take people who are at odds with one another. You take fishermen and tax collectors. You take husbands and wives. You take brothers and their sisters. You take people from every race, and you make them one new person in yourself. Father, help us as your people to know that our identity is bound up in Christ. And if it is so with us, it is so with our brothers and sisters. And so we cannot allow division in your body. Lord, we especially ask that you would help us during this difficult season in our culture and country that we are going through to learn this lesson in the church. Father, we see this division creeping in congregations that we love and other believers that we have benefited from and served with. Father, we ask for your mercy. We ask that you would help us to remember the reconciling power of your gospel. We ask that you would help us to remember our true and one identity in Christ, that we look to him, our Savior. Father, we ask that you would use the gospel command that has been sent out in merciful ways in the lives of unbelievers here among us today and those who will listen online. Father, whether that's today or 50 years from now, we ask that you would bring this to mind, that you would produce fruit from it, that you would mercifully save them and cause them to serve your kingdom here on earth. Father, may your name be hallowed today as we have gathered together in the name of your Son. May your kingdom come and your will be done here as it is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.